title of my message tonight would be A Tree of Great Value, and I trust that you will see that as we go through the message this evening. In this particular chapter in Jeremiah, you have many verses that would tie in with the thinking of some people who say that there is more lamentation in the book of Jeremiah than there is in his book of Lamentations. And it's right enough to say that we find him many times he is greatly disturbed as he considers not only the condition of the people that he works among, but the calamity and all of the ruin that seemed to come their way so often. The problem was always the same, or at least the root problem was always the same, and that problem was sin. Sin, in some circles in those days, the mention of sin would not have been politically correct, and certainly today, men and women, it seems, more and more tend to frown upon the mention of such a thing. It is like speaking upon hell. Men don't want to know about it, and that almost tells us that, well, they're thinking about it, because they don't want anyone to speak about it. But certainly it would not be a chosen topic if you were to go down the street and ask people what they wanted you to preach upon. But whatever the case may be regarding them, sin has a prominent place in society, as it had in the days of Jeremiah. And its power is to be seen wherever you go. It was something that was real, and something that affects men and women in a very important way. If you look there in verse 9, it says, "The wise men," we read it before, "the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" And if you go on down through the verses here, you will see that sin very effectively was able to turn God's face away. Now, this sin is something which in other places is represented under the figure of a deadly disease. Sometimes we get a message there on leprosy, and we see so many characteristics of leprosy that are seen in sin. And so it is in the situation here where there is this disease among the people. It really is the disease of sin. And that is, this men and women is an attribute of our fallen nature. It dents our pride to think about it, but there's no way of getting around it. Actions, words, lifestyle, and Christ rejection show us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the scope of this sin is very great. It's not limited to any one area of your life, man or woman. We wouldn't want you to think that. If you can conquer it in some way or another, that you've dealt with it inwardly, it is influencing every part. It influences man's thinking. That's why it seems today that everywhere you look, there's wars and rumours of wars. Man's thinking leads him to terrible action, and his actions can affect the attitude of an entire people. We can also say regarding this sin that it's not only real and it has a very great influence, it can be flattering. And that is very often where the danger seems to come in. If you look there in verse 6, it says, "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done?" Man, everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. The reference there, and indeed in some of the verses we read earlier, like verse 16, is to a war horse. They're trained for war. They're trained to be used to the noise. They get psyched up, as it were. They be pawing the ground and snorting and mad to get at it, as we would say. Keen to get into the battle. And it refers here to the horse in this verse that is used to describe the attitude of some people when they're told about their sin. Why do they react like that? Because sin is flattering. You see, men love darkness rather than light. And when you look at verse 6, you see their determination. You see that with great enthusiasm, these men and women have sought to go their own way. But ultimately, we have to say about sin that it brings great pain. It always brings great pain. It fills life with dissatisfaction and fear and sometimes a terrible agony of conscience. If you look there at verse 15, You will see, we look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold trouble. We can also say regarding this disease that it mocks all human attempts to tame it or to overthrow it. That is sin we're speaking about. Man or woman, it mocks your attempts to overcome it. So first of all, we can say that sin seduces men and women. It snares men and women. It demands supremacy in the lives of men and women. And eventually, it slays men and women, because the Bible says sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And you can see here in this passage that Jeremiah's heart is very heavy as he considers the occupants of the land who seem to have, you look at verses 12, 13 and verse 20, they've turned to everything apart from the Lord. And he begins to search his heart out and think, well, is there never going to be any cure for this? Is it just going to continue to go on as it is, and I am so hopeless to do anything about it? Is there no balm in Gilead? Now, he mentions something when he mentions balm that everyone around there would have been familiar with. You can look up balm in your own dictionary, and you will see that the reference is to a balsam tree, or to any member of that family of trees, and to the resin that comes out of that tree. The resin from the balsam tree was of great medicinal value and was used to put on sores, and it was used regarding certain diseases to heal them. But of course, when Jeremiah says there's no balm in Gilead, his thoughts are upon the spiritual need of the people. Those who, it says of there in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Please do not look at that verse 20 and think, well, here are a people who are under conviction. No, this is really just a complaint. At that particular time, they'd been looking to the wrong place. They'd been leaning on their outward privileges. They had lived in a way that provoked the Lord. They'd laid aside the word. We've already read that in verse 9. So when it says the summer has ended, the harvest is past, and the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved, that really is a sort of a complaint that they cannot really defend. So Jeremiah, when he hears this kind of talk, he's even in more despair, and he cries out in despair to the Lord, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healing for the people? And of course he's speaking of their spiritual need. The balsam tree, to those who knew anything about it, was of great value. The resin from that tree, I'm not sure if they use it today in that part of the world or not, but certainly the resin from that tree could, is little more than a shrub in some instances, but the balsam, the resin from the tree could be used to put on wounds and so on. In fact, in Gilead, there were great plantations of these shrubs, and it was exported from that part of the world all around the Egypt and so on at that time. Gilead in particular was famed for its medicinal herbs, as they called them. So you can understand here that balsam and the balsam tree was very important indeed. And we can also say that many people knew about it. Many people knew about the balsam tree if they had a wound or a disease. And you know, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we think of the balsam tree, we think of his tree and the work that he wrought on the tree at Calvary for us. And when you think here of the tree of great value, yes, it was of great value to these people who were to any who were physically in ailment because of sickness or because of a wound. And the tree at Calvary is of great value to all who need the Lord. Tremendous value to the Christian tonight. And I want, if we can, just for a few moments, to draw your attention to this tree of great value. Well, so when we think of this balm, first of all, what do we think? Well, I've said about it that it was of medicinal value and could be used in applying it to wounds. There were certain diseases that responded very well whenever this resin was applied. But to benefit from the balm had to be applied to the place of need. The balm had to be applied to the place of need. You can imagine a man or a woman perhaps walking along in the field and they fall and they have split open their leg.
This is just diverting a little bit. I remember my brother and I chasing a cat one time round and round a hayshed with a big stick each. I know it was awful. And there's a nail sticking with short trousers on. There's a nail sticking out of a pallet, and it just tore my leg open about 3 inches. And so when I mentioned there, you've got a leg split open, you know what I mean. Well, that person knew what to do. They would go and get some balm, and they would get someone or else do it themselves. They would get someone to apply that balm to their leg and to where the wound was. Certain types of diseases, now I'm not sure what kind. What would the person do? Immediately somebody would say, let's get some balm. Balm will meet the need here. You see, if they were to know that there was a plantation down the road and it was had many balm trees, balsam wood trees in it, or if they were to know that someone perhaps who lived nearby, they had plenty of this balm, to know that it was there was not enough. In order to enjoy its healing properties, this balm had to be applied to the place of particular need. And so it is, men and women, when we lift it up into the spiritual realm. To know that Jesus saves is a great privilege for you. And to know that through trusting his finished work on the cross, your sin can be dealt with, that is something that right now you ought to thank the Lord for. And it's good to realize that the disease of sin is destroying your life. But if that's all that happens, and you just go in and out of meetings, week after week, recognizing that the wounds of sin are there, that the old disease of sin, it's eating away at you. Yes, you know someone else who's had the cure, and you know where to get the cure, but you never really do anything about it, but then you will not benefit in any way. There are any number of people tonight in a Christless eternity, and they knew those things as well. The problem was that they did not benefit from what they knew, because the cure that they knew about was not applied to the place of need. And the place of need is your heart tonight. The heart that is dark because of sin. And the cure must be applied. And it is applied by faith when men and women come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And when you come to have to benefit from this balm that I'm speaking of, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by having it applied to your place of need, it implies certain things. It means you have to leave behind your sin. Occasionally we speak with people. It seems that people are speaking about these things even less and less these days. But occasionally most preachers have the opportunity to speak with people about salvation and so on. And you emphasize that it means leaving behind your sin. It means turning your back upon your sin. And a desire for genuine repentance. So many people fall into the category that's mentioned there in Zechariah chapter 7 verse 11. I'll read it for you. But they refused to hearken. Listen on, please. And pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. In the Hebrew, those words, pulled away the shoulder, it literally means they gave a backsliding shoulder. Did you ever try to grab someone, maybe years ago, to try to stop them getting into trouble or at school or something, and you grabbed them, and they went like that. Just pulled their shoulder away. Well, I've done it both times, both ways. Tried to grab others that pulled their shoulder away. I've pulled mine away as well. It means a backsliding shoulder. It means they've turned away and pulled away from that which has confronted them. What's the problem? They don't want to leave their sin. They don't want to leave their sin. Now you compare what I've read there in Zechariah chapter 7. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel chapter 10. It's a passage that we read when boys and girls are dedicated here in the church. It's a lovely passage. It says in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and the verse 13. The context is mothers have brought their children to the Lord, which is a powerful thing to read. It was a really lovely passage. It says in verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. What is those verses really saying to us? They're saying, unless you humble yourself and come simply and plainly as a little child to the Lord, you will not be saved. You see, it's not, salvation is not a complicated thing. That's why we take great exception to anyone who says that boys and girls can't be saved. The Lord does not expect boys and girls to be theologians. He does not expect them to know great portions of God's word, but rather when they listen to someone speaking to them and they know that they need to be saved and they know that they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, that is the way they come. And if you know that much, you know enough. You know enough tonight. And when you see men and women coming to the cross in this way, they see the value of the cross of Calvary. Because it means that the sin question in their life can be dealt with once and for all. But my problem seems to be getting men and women to leave their sin. Because in the final analysis, if we were to discuss it at length and get right down to the nitty gritty, there would be things in their life which would constitute sin and they want to hold on to them. Because they love their sin. So if you were to benefit from this balm, it would have to be applied to the place of need. That is your heart. That cannot happen if you don't want to leave your sin. So you have to leave sin. There have to be a looking away from everything else and a looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. What really does that mean? Again, it means just relying on Him. John said, behold. The word there that John the Baptist used just means focus your attention upon Him. Turning men and women away from himself. A preacher that wants to turn the attention of people to him is just a got-up performance. But rather we ought to turn men and women and their attention to the Lamb of God, the spotless, slain and substitutionary Lamb of God. And if men and women don't look by faith simply to him, then they will not be saved. Why don't they look? Some people talk about looking. They talk as though they are interested in looking. But sometimes I think that it boils down to the same thing. They do not want to leave their sin. Because if they are looked by faith to Jesus Christ, then all things would become new and the old things would have to be passed away. There's something else here. They would have to lean upon His finished work. If you take time yourself to read in the book of Romans, you could read chapter 3, chapter 4, and other places as well. You will see that salvation comes through leaning on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when men and women or boys and girls are saved, regenerated to life, justified before God, it is then that the balm has been applied to the place of need. And it's then that you benefit from it. There's a number here in the meeting that have benefited from that balm. But there may be people listening and you have never benefited because you have not applied the balm to the place where it's needed. The balm, if you had a cut on your leg, as I mentioned earlier on, there'd be no point in taking the balm and setting it beside you. It would have to be applied to the place of need. But notice some other things about this balm. Not only to benefit from it, had it to be applied to the place of need. Notice that the results of applying this balm show the value of it. You see, when an individual recognized their need, supposing they had a wound or a disease, and they had the balm applied, then there would be great benefit for them. Because whenever the balm was applied, the awful unrest of the disease or the wound, well, that unrest would be dealt with. I can well remember that gaping wound in my leg, and just being a wee boy, didn't like it at all. But whenever something begins to fester, it begins to unsettle you more and more and more. That's what sin does to men and women. It unsettles you. It brings great unrest into your life. Now, when the balm that we've read about tonight, this balm from the balsam tree is applied, it brought comfort. Therefore, it brought rest and peace and health. I think I've told you before about William Cowper, who was a hymn writer. He went through awful periods of unrest in his life. In fact, he on at least one occasion, he tried to end life altogether. And with three awful prayers, I'm not saying that we can't get down. Anyone can get down. But I'm speaking here of the unrest that is part and parcel of the life of an unconverted man or woman. A good number of years ago now, there were a group of young people doing outreach. And they were in a particular area at night that was frequented by many other young people who were clubbing. And they were on the drink. I don't know if they're on the drugs or not, but they're out there clubbing anyway. And these other young ones, they were speaking to them. And someone in the crowd, they noticed that a man was watching them. And eventually they agreed that someone would go over and speak to him. And they went over and they spoke to this man. He tried to turn away, and obviously, I suppose, he didn't want them to think that he was watching them. But they got into a discussion with him. And he explained how he'd been with him. He had a miserable life. He was very, very unsettled. And great unrest was his portion every day. And as he listened to them explain the gospel to him, he said words to them of this effect. He said, "This is what I have been looking for all of my life." And folks, there are any number of people, and they would give almost anything they had if they could just have an alleviation of this unrest. And they could have the peace of knowing that it was well between them and God, but for some reason, and we have to say that it's sin, for some reason, they seem to stop short of applying the balm to the place where it is needed. But if you do come, the unrest is dealt with. I remember standing on the disco floor. I don't say this tonight with any sense of pride. In fact, I say it with shame. I used to go to a place called The Cleft sometimes, Saturday night. I knew various Christians and was, I suppose, often enough among them and so on. I went to The Cleft at different times, and I remember going to The Cleft at different times, and whenever The Cleft was over, we went to the nightclub. Straight out of one and into the other. I remember standing on the nightclub floor thinking, feeling really unsettled and unhappy there, and thinking to myself, and I actually said to my own heart, it's a long time ago now, surely there's something more to life than this. And I'm glad that there is, and that I found it. The answer is the balm. The Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness applied by faith to our hearts. And not only would this balm deal with the unrest, it would take away the awful burden that the disease or the wound would have brought to a man or a woman. There would have been that continual burden that comes with a sin, with a wound, or with a disease. And so it is with sin. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." You see, you're heavy laden with your sin. And if you want to blot it out, you need to be involved in doing something or taking something in order to deal with it. Then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. Why? Because the burden's getting greater. Therefore, it is something which needs to be removed. There's no rest without Christ. There's no unburdening without the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I told you before this, but if I did, it bears repetition. If a young woman was coming up the street some years ago with two other girls, they were dressed in their gear for the nightclub, and they met with some young Christians who were giving out tracts. I don't know if they were fellows or girls that they met with, but as they begin to talk about what they were about, one of them knelt in the street in front of her other two friends. They went on to the club, actually. But she knelt in the street and called upon the Lord for mercy. Such is the power of the Word of God and the Gospel. And you might say, when we think of what we spoke about this morning, there was a catch in an unlikely place. You never know where the Lord is going to work. And that young woman, she knew all about the burden of sin. She knew all about the unrest of sin. She knew all about the wounds of sin. She knew all about the festering disease of sin. And now she knew about the cure. It was the balm. When I say that, I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came and she received him as her own and personal Savior. I remember one night, and I'm sure my wife won't mind me saying this tonight, but I was in Belfast with a girl. It wasn't my wife. This is years ago, by the way. This is years and years ago when I was very young. I hope you heard that, Charles. It was years and years and years and years ago. I was in Belfast with this girl walking down the street who was a Christian. And I wasn't. And there were people giving out tracts, just ordinary people. Standing out there giving tracts. And I can't even remember who gave me the tract. But the first thing she said to me was, "Don't you dare put that in the bin." So I took the tract and I put it in my pocket. I brought it home, something that I'd never done before, because always before it had gone in the bin, without even reading it. I think I told you here in Ockley, maybe I didn't. I never read a gospel tract once until I was saved. Not once. And I didn't read that one either. Because the reason I'm telling you about it is this, that the whole next day when I was at work, all I could think about was the tract. The person that gave it to me perhaps was praying that the Lord would use the tracts that were given out. And I was thinking about it, and I remember, and it's a long time ago now, I remember that I couldn't wait to get home from my work, to get up to the room, to get to my coat, to get the tract out, not to read it, but rather to ball it up and throw it in the bin. That's exactly what I did. But you know something, men and women? God was convicting me and troubling me. And in troubling me by His Holy Spirit, I was made conscious of the burden of sin, of the unrest that was in my life because of sin, of the festering wound of sin, and all of that. And all at that time that I wanted to do was push it away, and I did that. Maybe you're going to do the same again tonight. Just like throwing the tract in the bin. That's why whenever I see tracts lying around on the 12th of July and on other occasions, I think, well, I used to be just the same. At least I've seen people who would not be Christians, I've seen them reading gospel tracts. I never even did that. Not once. Never read one until I was saved. Just wanted to push it away. But men and women, if we are to be healed tonight, then the results will show the great value of the balm. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, He had an awful lot. He had everything to do for me. And I wasn't saved very long until the Lord showed me the reality of salvation. He helped me to pray. He helped me to live for Him. He helped me to make decisions that were not easy at that time regarding following Him. And time and time and time again, we proved Him faithful. And we could say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Only the Christian knows that, because the balm has been applied and the results show the value of the salvation that comes through Christ. I want you to notice something else here. Some people today consciously avoid the balm. There are people, and even though they're ill physically, whether it's a wound or a disease, they just completely refuse to accept help. Remember one time many years ago on TV, there was this wee nurse on TV. There was a real documentary, and she'd been in some very, very difficult situations. And she was talking to this elderly man who, whatever was wrong with his ear, it was almost completely eaten away. It had hardly any ear left. And it was festering, and he was in pain and agony and all the rest. And could she get him to go to hospital? And at the end of the documentary, he had hemmed and hawed and thought, well, I might go, and maybe tomorrow, and maybe we'll go. He hadn't gone. At all. And a very foolish person it is who has a physical ailment and knows there is a cure for it, and they will not avail themselves of the cure. But how much more serious it is when men and women know there's a cure for their spiritual ailment. And consciously, they seem to have no concern. They seek to ignore it. They hope that the problem itself will go away. They seek to get involved in something in order that they will not think about it. They try to play down the importance of what they're hearing, and the bottom line is that they're filled with unconcern. They consciously avoid the balm. There's not only unconcern, but sometimes there's unbelief. There are people who do not believe that certain types of medicine can heal you from certain things. There are people out there who believe all kinds of things. There are many people who don't believe that man has ever walked on the moon. Some people still believe that the earth is flat. Well, there are some people who don't believe in certain medicinal cures, and they will not avail themselves of them. Why? Because of unbelief. And so it is with the gospel. Men and women filled with unbelief. Maybe some are just undecided. They know the balm is the cure. It's the only cure. They know that it's available to them. They even know that things will change if this balm is applied. And you could say regarding some tonight, regarding salvation, they are almost persuaded. But then the thought comes, well, what if? Whatever the facts is, or the facts aren't, or the facts something else. They're consciously avoiding the balm. I wonder, are you avoiding it tonight? We've looked very briefly at this balm in Gilead. It pictures for us all that's provided in Jesus Christ. We've mentioned here that the results show the value of the balm. We've mentioned here as well to you that some consciously avoid the balm. What are you going to do? There are people avoiding the balm in Free Presbyterian churches every Sunday. And they're leaving as they came, in awful danger of perishing in hell forever, with the sin question not dealt with. And I trust tonight, as you consider your sin, and you consider the cure, the balm that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will recognize, as you never did before, that to benefit from it, it has to be applied to the place of need. And that is your heart tonight. You need Christ in your heart and life. And don't be like me, going home and getting the tract out of my pocket and other than reading it, took it and threw it in the bin when my girlfriend didn't know anything about it. Come to Christ tonight. Settle the matter once and for all. I trust that the Lord will enable you to come and to be born into the family and fold of God this evening. I'm going to sing a hymn as we close. It's 225.